Romans 15, verses 1 through 3. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities, the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Jesus Christ took our reproaches in his own life. Tonight I'd like to teach on the subject, Christians carry one another. And if you're standing, you may be seated. The end of June and the month of July have been significant for our church family. Brother Jury preached the Father's house. I asked the question, what does it mean to be free? We heard the message, Think It Not Strange, from Brother Joel Johns. Brother D.J. Hill preached, Lift Up Your Head. And this past Sunday, I preached A Seat at the King's Table. On Wednesdays, there has been a cohesive theme of the one another scriptures in the Bible about how we as believers focus on the care of one another. Brother D.J. taught on the mindset of Christ. Brother Drury taught on the theme, Encourage One Another, and then Forgive One Another. Brother Joel Johns taught on the theme, Forbearing One Another. And tonight, as I wrap up the month of July, I have the option of just teaching a message or preaching something that was independent of our theme or flowing with this theme. And as I prayed and thought about what to speak to you about tonight, I felt directed of the Lord to continue this theme. Those of us who are blessed to live in the Father's house called the church, we have the privilege of being ministered to, but we also have the responsibility to minister to one another. Christians carry one another. Now, I know you're aware of this, but the human family has issues that date back to the genesis of human history. Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden broke what would later become the first and greatest commandment. When Jesus was asked by a scribe, what was the greatest commandment? Jesus answered him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. This commandment summarized the first table of the Old Testament, Ten Commandments, the Mosaic Law, what would be called the first table or the first four commandments. Sin always has a component of enticement and deception, but ultimately sin is an act of the will. The forbidden fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil appealed to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Eating a piece of fruit does not sound like a very bad sin, not like murder or theft or sexual sins. But the sin was rooted in rebellion and disobedience to the commandment of God. In the process of time, another grievous sin was committed. We call it a fratricide, the brother Cain killing his brother Abel. It broke what would become the second greatest commandment connected to the first. Jesus said it in Matthew 22:39, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Specifically, Cain broke what would become the sixth commandment, Thou shalt not kill. Cain's question in Genesis sets up the premise for the second commandment when the Lord said to Cain, or asked Cain, Where is thy brother? And Cain said back to the Lord, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is in the Bible over and over that yes, you are your brother's keeper. And yes, you are your sister's keeper. Jesus said that on these two great commandments, the commandment to love God with all of your being and to love your neighbor as yourself, hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, everything that was written in the Old Testament can be summarized in these two commandments that summarize the Ten Commandments: to love God first and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's why so much attention is given in the New Testament teaching to help guide believers toward an understanding of the one another relationship that they have. Our relationship with God, let's call it our vertical relationship, affects our relationships with other people. We would call it our horizontal relationships. It is true, according to the Bible, that we cannot love God that we do not see if we do not love our neighbor, our brother, or sister that we do see. The Apostle John wrote it very, very clearly in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. This is a package deal. When you choose to come into the Father's house, to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, when you choose to allow him to wash away your sins in baptism after you have turned from them in repentance, when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that Christ in you, the hope of glory, you cannot decide to have Jesus and then none of his brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. You get us, we get you for the price of being part of the body of Christ. The New Testament contains many one another injunctions. Some of them have been addressed in the month of July. We are to love, prefer, and receive one another. We are to admonish or encourage one another. Salute or greet. We are to serve, forgive, forbear, comfort, edify, consider one another. But Christians are also called to carry one another. As brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, there are times when we depend on someone else to carry us. Now, our text was from Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. But Paul refers back to Romans 13 and especially Romans chapter 14, which is a chapter on Christian liberty. And I just wanted to pause to thank God for those who were responsible for dividing our Bible into chapters and verses so we could go to a particular spot for study, for preaching, and teaching. The particular issue is primarily related to differences between believers and how they followed Old Testament dietary laws. Some eat whatever is set before them. Others would only eat vegetables, according to several translations. We are to respect the sensitive conscience of those who are strict in matters of non-essentials. However, we're not allowed their convictions to create controversy and debates, or as Paul says in Romans 14:1, that we are to receive that weak brother, but not to disputes over doubtful things. There are similar issues related to the ceremonial law of the Old Testament that became sources of conflict in the early church and were dealt with in other passages than just Romans chapter 14. In Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council addressed particularly issues that were offensive to Jewish Christians that were practices by Gentile believers. 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5:13, "For you brethren have not been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty," or rather, "you have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Colossians 2, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And other passages in the New Testament dealt with these disputes dealt with these differences of opinion, dealt with the issues of Christian liberty and the weaker brother or sister and the stronger brother or sister. The principles behind the practices of Romans chapter 14 on Christian liberty are relevant to today. And if they were not applicable to us in the 21st century, they would not have found their way into the inspired Word of God. In the 21st century church, the issues may be different, the specifics that we're dealing with, but the application of these principles is the same. Let me spotlight a few verses from Romans chapter 14. I'll not take the time to display them, but I wanted to give you a few highlights that are the practical applications of the principles of Christian liberty. Romans 14, 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him to stand. Verses 7 and 8. For none of us lives to himself, and none dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Romans 14, 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore in these areas of Christian liberty, non-essentials, non-biblical issues, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and not the things which may, or excuse me, make for peace and the things which edify one another. Now, if you would like to do a more detailed or thorough study on Christian liberty, I would like to direct you to a book. It is written by Dr. David Bernard, the General Superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church. The book is entitled Practical Holiness, A Second Look, and the chapter is chapter 4. I perused it again today, and I would encourage you to purchase all of Dr. Bernard's books and read them. They will strengthen your faith in God, and they will help you. So I started to quote Dr. Bernard tonight, but it would take way too much time for what you're interested in being probably in a Bible study. So, Romans chapter 15, 1, our text. After all this, Romans 14, the discussion of Christian liberty, the verses that I shared with you that kind of give some of the verses of application or instruction that we, I believe, apply to us today, all of them do. Romans 15, 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches that reproach thee, that would be us, fell on me, Jesus Christ. Let's look at these three verses and spend just a few minutes here. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. The strong in this verse refers to those who may not be burdened with following the practices of Old Testament ceremonial laws. The strong, whoever they are, whoever you think you are, if you consider yourself to be a strong Christian, then you're instructed in verse 1 to bear, to carry the weaknesses of those who are without strength. We are not to selfishly please ourselves. And we are not to destroy our brother for whom Christ died. This is what Paul said earlier in Romans chapter 14, verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, your liberty, now walkest thou not charitably? Paul said, destroy not him with your meat, with your liberty, for whom Christ died. In other words, you may feel like you have a right to certain things, that it is an area of Christian liberty for you. But Paul said, if you're strong, if you think you're strong in convictions, there are certain things that don't bother you, not biblical principles, not church standards, but areas that would just be left to personal discretion, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul said, don't destroy some other brother or sister for whom Christ died with something that is offensive to them. Do not allow peripheral issues to divide and destroy the body of Christ. Romans 14:24, meat destroy not the work of God. The word forbear from last Wednesday is applicable here. We need to put up with what we may think are the weaknesses of other brothers and Christians and sisters in Christ. Verse 2, Romans 15. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Go back to the story of Cain and Abel. You are your brother's keeper. You are your sister's keeper. You may feel perfectly comfortable with your behavior, but how is that affecting other believers in the body of Christ? The two principles that are to govern those that see themselves as strong, and Paul includes himself, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of them that are weak, is that we should have a true love for other people, a sacrificial love. And we should do whatever brings the benefit of the entire congregation. And I want to make the note again that Romans 14 does not refer to moral matters addressed in the Bible. You can go back to chapter 4 of Brother Bernard's book on Christian liberty. Verse 3 of Romans 15. So Paul kind of throws down, you know, the most powerful argument, the most powerful card. You may, you know, his readers may have been pushing back on what Paul is saying. Maybe they feel like it's ridiculous that we should have to put up with these weaker brothers. But Paul said, for even Jesus Christ, please not himself. As it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach us, you, thee, fell on me. The Bible said that Jesus carried our reproaches, our griefs, our sin to the cross. If Jesus would bear with the weakness of a sinful world and become sin for us, if he could die for sinful, weak humanity, is it not asking too much? Paul reasons that brothers and sisters in Christ should carry one another. Just as Brother Drury taught, if Jesus would forgive us, certainly we should forgive one another. If Jesus would forgive a debt we could never repay, how much more should we forgive the debts, the offenses of those who have wronged us? The teachings of Jesus and the life of Jesus, he turned upside down the world's way of thinking, or he turned rather the upside down thinking of the world right side up with principles that would guide humanity in every culture that would build itself on the principles of the Bible. So those that are strong, I kind of see Esau's 400 men. Those of us who are strong, we just can't hop on our horses and ride off into the sunset and leave the weak behind. We are called to bear, to carry one another. Christians carry one another. We are to carry those with weak conscience and certainly those that may be weak in every other way. In the false and faulty theory of evolution espoused by Charles Darwin and many others, he taught the survival of the fittest, that the strong survive and the weak die. The premise of the survival of the fittest is, by the way, questioned even in science. But in Christianity, we do not believe in the survival of the fittest. We believe that we, the strong, if we are strong, are responsible to ensure the survival of the weakest. We do have weaker brothers and sisters. If there were weaker brothers and sisters in the New Testament, when Paul wrote and the Apostle Peter wrote, then certainly we have strong brothers and sisters today, and we also have weak brothers and sisters today. And in practical application, there are people who are generally strong in their lives. They are self-sufficient Christians, and by that I mean not that in an offensive way. They pray, they walk with God, they do not need someone to daily prop them up and spoon feed them. They are not working and living off the bottle. They are grown and they've exercised their senses to discern right and wrong, good and evil, and they have strong meat from the Word of God. That's the kind of people I'm talking about. Not proud people, but even strong people go through seasons of weakness. And we are not to leave the weaker brothers and sisters in the church destitute. We're not to walk away from them and leave them dying in their sin, or in their failure, in their struggle, in their situation in life. We who are strong, Paul said, ought to carry the infirmities or bear with those who are weak and not to please ourselves. This is what I have been calling lately an inconvenient truth of Scripture. It is not convenient to live by this principle. It is not convenient to live by it even when you teach it. It is something that is harder to practice. But as believers in the Bible, we are to find people like Mephibosheth who are lame in both their feet and give them a seat at the king's table where they can be a part of the family of God. We are to go out into the streets and find the poor, the maimed, the blind, the halt, and bring them to the great supper in the kingdom of God. You see, the church is not a haven for superheroes. We are a haven for the have-nots of the world. And if you have it all together, if you're strong, then you need to take heed to the writings of Romans chapter 15, 14 and 15, and other passages in the Bible that teach us that Christians carry the weak. God placed us in this body of Christ. He put us in proximity to other people, both strong and weak people. But after all, we are the body of Christ and members in particular. And in the church, the strong carry the weak, and we ensure the survival of the weakest. I wanted to give you several other scriptures that reinforce this truth in the Bible. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Paul to the Ephesian elders at a retreat. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Galatians 5:13, a passage on Christian liberty. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Galatians 6:1-2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And in a word study, the word restore means to put back in place as a bone that has been broken or is out of joint. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens, big burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. In a lifetime of ministry and marriage, by the way, congratulations to my wife for bearing with me and carrying me for the past 42 years as of yesterday. Happy anniversary to my sweet wife. But in our lifetime, 42 years of ministry, it has been our privilege at times to carry friends and family members, brothers and sisters in the Lord. There have been times when we were the ones carrying others. We've silently stood or sat as precious saints drew their last breath. We stood at the graves where grieving loved ones said goodbye. In 42 years, we have at times also been the ones who were carrying others. Excuse me. We have been the ones who were strong carrying those who were weak. But we've lived long enough, and if you've lived long, you know that you will also be the person who needs to be carried by others. And certainly in my life and in my wife and I's marriage, we've experienced times when we were not strong, when we were the weak, and thank God we were carried by other believers in the body of Christ. There have been times when we were bowed beneath the weight of burdens too heavy to carry on our own, the kind of burden described in Galatians 6 and 2. And in those times, because of relationships, precious friends, brothers and sisters in Christ have come alongside of us. They've emotionally hoisted us on their backs and carried us through the valley of the shadow of death or a difficult time. For time, I'll spare the details of the story. But when Justin was born and experienced his first heart issues, we had been in St. Louis for just a few weeks and then a few months rather. And people that we barely knew brought food to our house, babysat Ryan and Joel, helped us walk through that difficult time. When we were carrying the burden of caring for Sister Strom, my wife's mom, after a year we realized we could not carry that burden. My wife knows the exact time frame, and we reached out to people in our church, and even before then, there were people who recognized the burden we were carrying. It was too big for us, and for 4.5 years while we walked through that season, the people in this church, some who we carried, but they carried us. We've been lifted up by the support of others in times of grief when we have lost loved ones. I want to say thank you to those of us who have carried us. And I want to honor God for giving us the strength to carry others when we were strong enough to carry them. Now, I cannot promise that if you will carry others when they cannot walk alone, that someone will come by your side and carry you. But I do have faith in the faithfulness of God that He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will be with you, and that His body, the church, if you will stay connected, if you are there for them, they will be there for you. You will reap what you sow. And that's why you should not dare live to yourself or die to yourself. You should not attempt to make this journey of faith from here to heaven, attempting some heroic feat of salvation by saying that you are a rugged individualist and you did it by yourself. You did it your way. That is not the creed of the Christian faith. Christians carry one another. We were born into this family of God. We were placed into the body of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ intended for us to live out the power of one another, that we are here for one another. The Apostle John wrote the words of Jesus, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now, I know that Brother Jury referred to this new commandment in his teaching recently. Loving one another was not a new commandment. It was something that John said, you've known this from the beginning. But the dimension that was new was the phrase that Jesus said, "I want you to love one another as I have loved you. He washed their feet. He would lay down his life for them. The dimension of love among Christians was that we love one another in the same way that Jesus Christ loved us. And John said, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples by this action of love, that you love one another. Amen. John 15, verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Sounds like the same idea, right? And then Jesus says this, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. There will be a time in your life when maybe you were strong, but now you're weak. I was reminded of the story of David, who had killed his 10,000s, who had killed the mighty Goliath giant. But later in his life, he was fighting against the Philistines. And the Bible said in 2 Samuel 21 that David grew very, very faint. And a giant, Ishbi-Benob, the sons of the giant, he was going to kill David, but a younger man, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him, or came in, and he smote the Philistine and killed him, and he saved David. David, the strong and mighty man, was at a time in his life when he was weak. And thank God someone walked into his world and saved him. There will be a time when you, like Paul, the new convert, will be vulnerable, and believers lowered him down over the wall in a basket. Paul, who was cast down but was comforted later by the coming of Titus. Like John Mark, who needed an advocate like his uncle Barnabas. Even Jesus himself, after being beaten, would have Simon of Cyrene carry his cross. The church in Jerusalem, who had been responsible for spreading the gospel around the world. But later, the Apostle Paul wrote about giving an offering to the poor saints in Jerusalem. It would be wise for us, who are in a season of strength in our life, to carry those who are weak. So I thought about, how could you do this in practical ways? Well, first, you can consider and accept different points of view. That is what Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 14. Other believers that you may consider weaker, and you should not be offended at them, and you should not offend them by reckless behavior. You can encourage one another with words, with writing, with actions. You can forbear one another, as we heard last week. You can put up with other people in a long-suffering and a loving way, not with a scowl on your face. You can pray for one another. You can be there for one another in practical ways. When people are times of transition or new seasons in life, those can be times of weaknesses where there is fatigue and change and difficulty. And you will never know how a helping hand can make a world of difference at just the right time. I don't like to talk about myself or my wife or what we do, but recently when Justin had open heart surgery, while our amazing team here was carrying responsibilities here in the church, my wife and I tried to support Justin and Teresa, Red and Warren, and be there for them, buying food and household supplies. Not anything really, you know, that seems outstanding, but cooking and cleaning and laundry and taking time with the boys and encouraging them and being there with Teresa during Justin's surgery. And before we left, I said, Teresa, what do you need for the next month? We're going to stock you up on things so you don't have to go to the store so much. And we tried to make sure that the heavy load that they were carrying with Justin's recovery would be lightened just a little bit. And I only say that because we can pray and we can be spiritual and we can say to those that are hungry and naked, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. But James would tell us that we have to do something to carry one another in the body of Christ. Father Edward Flanagan was an ordained Catholic priest assigned to the diocese in Omaha, Nebraska. Father Flanagan became a social reformer, a visionary for changing how America cared for its children and families. He spoke out and took action on social issues, and he dared to address them. He believed children had a right to be valued and the basic necessities needed to be provided for them. He tried to close reformatories that were more like places of prison for children. In 1917, after years of working with Omaha's homeless men, Father Flanagan opened Father Flanagan's Boys Home, which later became Boys Town. He championed the cause of children across the country. They accepted all boys, regardless of their race, creed, or cultural background. He tried to give them a new start in life, and he tried to seek out the neediest and most helpless boys, and even those who had committed serious crimes. In 1918, just a year after they had opened, a little boy named Howard Loomis was abandoned by his mother and left at Father Flanagan's Home for Boys. Howard had polio, and he wore heavy leg braces. Walking was really difficult for Howard, and especially when he had to go up and down steps. Father Flanagan noticed that some of the home's older boys were carrying Howard up and down those steps. And one day, Father Flanagan saw Reuben Granger carrying Howard, and he asked Reuben the question if carrying Howard was hard. And Reuben said to Father Flanagan, "He ain't heavy, Father. He's my brother." That really stuck in Father Flanagan's mind. But the story didn't end there. In 1943, years later, Father Flanagan was thumbing through the pages of the Ideal magazine. And he saw an image of an older boy carrying a younger boy on his back. The caption read, "He ain't heavy, mister. He's my brother." Father Flanagan was reminded of a photo he had of Reuben carrying Howard at a Boys Town picnic many years before. He wrote the magazine and requested permission to use the image and that quotation. The magazine agreed, and Boys Town adopted the saying and the photo to define their new brand. And Boys Town built a monument to this idea. Here's a picture of it. "He ain't heavy. He's my brother." Nearly 75 years later, the motto is still the best description of what Boys Town tries to do for other kids caring about them. "He ain't heavy, he's my brother." If you're as old as I am, perhaps you remember a song that was released in 1969, inspired by stories like I've just shared, a band called The Hollies, not a Christian band. "He ain't heavy, he's my brother." The road is long, they said, and with many a winding turn that leads us to who knows where. But I'm strong, strong enough to carry him. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. Christians carry one another. At some point in our lives, most of us have needed to be carried by someone. And at some point, hopefully, we have carried someone else. We're human, we stumble, and thank God for the body of Christ that we can carry one another. When you, at home or wherever you are, would you bow your head with me right now? And let's pray that we would have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, even as Christ pleased not himself, but he carried our griefs. He carried our sins to his cross. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would give us a heart of love. I pray that you would give us an eye to see the needs of others. Help us not go through life head down, oblivious to the needs of other people. Help us lift up our eyes and look on the fields of lost people and of hurting people. Help us have an eye for the need. I pray that you would give us a will to act, that we would do something about the needs that we see. And give us the courage, Lord, to carry those that are not strong enough to carry themselves. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength to carry weaker believers when we are strong. And I pray, Lord, that you would let us be humble enough to allow others to carry us when we are weak. Help us not be so proud that we would just die at a time of weakness. Let us emulate the life you lived. I pray in Jesus' name. Let us be grateful for the sacrifices that you have made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.